evening, I'd like to, we're going to be looking at Psalm 22, and that's where we're going to be for the whole night. Not the whole night. Brian wouldn't mind, Brian. I think that concludes it. So, we're going to be looking at that psalm. And when David writes this psalm, as you read it and you go through it and you look and you ponder it, you see that David is a godly sufferer who is suffering from, he's being a victim from an enemy that he hasn't provoked. And yet, he still kind of understands, too, that God hasn't delivered this enemy to him. He's crying out, God, are you aware of what's going on? But also, at the same time, with this psalm, and that's what I'd like to do this evening, is apply this to Jesus and his circumstances being on the cross. A lot of similarities here. And as you go through the Gospels, you see that in the four Gospels we have that Jesus makes seven statements while he's on the cross. You can kind of find the seven statements here in this psalm. Not word for word, obviously in the first verse we get a word for word, but just through the I'm sure with the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit and the way that David puts down his words in the imagery and the psychology that is there, we can pick out the seven statements that were there while Jesus was on the cross. Also in the gospel, we're looking at the cross from a man's view. We're looking up to the cross. And they're telling, it is a historical event. We know he was crucified on the cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. In this psalm here, it's going to give us a little different perspective. We're going to be looking at from what Jesus is looking at when he's on the cross. Again, the imagery and the wording here fits that. And so we'll get right into it. In verse 1, I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. And it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And so here we see that he's calling out. This is a man in despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? And here we're seeing that Jesus is a man. This is a man suffering. Just as David was suffering, Jesus is a man. He is suffering. He is going through this. He feels everything. Although he was God. He was God. He is suffering this as a man. And my God, why are you so far from me? Why have you forsaken me? What have I done? Jesus has lived a perfect and pure life. That's why he's going to be the sacrifice. He's the only one that could be that sacrifice. And again, just like as it says in John 1 verse 29, this is the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world. He's on that cross right now. Well, not now, but at the time. He's the one that's hanging on that cross. This is the Lamb of God. And I'm going to read, which I think really puts it in perspective, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. And it says, but we see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, the children of God have given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So again, we're seeing here through this scripture, what this is telling us is that Jesus lived, he was a man, but through his life, there was no way that he could bring salvation to man. It has to come through his sacrificial death. It's the only way it was going to happen. And he lived his life, a perfect life, a pure life, sinless life. Again, to be that sacrifice to God. And when we look at, you know, why was he forsaken? We're going to read verses 3 through 5. And it says, "You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." So again, he's being forsaken because God is a holy and pure and just God. And now that Jesus has our sins on him, God can have nothing to do with that. And Jesus, he feels that. He's forsaken. You know, one thing to go into this study, one thing I have to check is I've been singing in my head, "You are the Holy One." We sang that last week. And that's just been in my, every time I read this, that's what comes. "You are the Holy One." And but God is the Holy One. And Jesus, when our sins came upon him, God had to forsake him. Thinking about this and reading this and said, we will never experience being forsaken of God. Jesus has done that for us. We will never have to taste that. He's done that for us. And so I just look at this and how much more of a blessing this is from that. But God is the Holy One. And he had to have a pure and acceptable sacrifice to come before him. And when that happened, when sin was put upon him, we look now in the King James, in the first verse, instead in the NIV it says, "My cries of anguish." In the King James it says, it has the word "roaring." You're not hearing my roaring. I think that is just so much more powerful. Because when Jesus was on the cross, well, I guess even when we go back, when Jesus was on trial, like it says in Isaiah, he was silent as the lamb is silent. He didn't say anything. When they beat him, we have no scripture that says that he yelled or screamed or anything like that. Again, quiet. When they nailed him to the cross, again, there's no thing. But when God forsook him, his yell, his scream was so powerful. It was like a roaring. And one time, Paul and I, we were at the zoo, and it was a nighttime zoo thing, and we could hear a roar. We heard a noise, and it was powerful. It was thunderous, and it was powerful. It was like, oh, what is that? And then, as we were walking around getting close, we figured out, it's a lion. Let's go see the lion. And when we went, he was pacing back. I don't know, he was very upset or very hungry. But to hear him, to hear that roar, it was just powerful. It was just like, wow. I've never heard that before, and it was just like, they are really, just to hear that, it's just like, man. So when Jesus gives out this scream, this roar, I have to think sometimes also that as man, maybe we didn't grasp the full purpose of what was taking place here, but I have to wonder if earth itself didn't kind of shriek a little bit, the rocks or something, because this is that same voice that spoke them into existence. Now this creator is suffering on the cross. He's getting ready to die. And just the power that it's just amazing to me to have that. And that roaring makes that just so much more coming to life. And now, I think the second thing And as we read verses 6 through 8, it says, But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So here, Jesus, when he's looking down from the cross, hanging there, he's looking at the people and he's seeing this disgust. These people are ridiculing him. They're mocking him. And I think we know in his heart, he's asking, Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what this is. And again, when we look through his eyes, that's just got to be such a painful thing, because he loves us, and that's showing the love that he has for all mankind. He loves us, even to that point, in the pain that he's suffering and all that, he's still saying, Father, forgive them. And when I look at that, and in Matthew 26, when you're reading and you see that the Pharisees, they're sitting down watching him. They sit down to watch him die. They know he was an innocent man. They know the charges they brought up were false. But yet, they're sitting there and they're going to make sure that their deed is done. That, to me, all mankind, it goes for myself too. This is kind of showing us man's rebellious heart towards God. We can be pretty evil, and we see that here. And I can't think of anything too much worse than just sitting down, innocent person. And again, I think, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And then a third thing is, woman, here is your son, as Jesus says from the cross. And it'll be in verses 9 and 10. And this is what I think, at the same time when Jesus is looking down at the crowd, he sees these eyes of hatred, ridicule, and all that. But then all of a sudden he looks down, he sees eyes of love. People that love him, people that care for him. When he sits down there, he sees, when he's hanging there, he sees his mother. And he sees John, his mother's sister. He sees these people here that love him. They're here. They're suffering just as he is. And so in verses 9 and 10 it says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. So I think when Jesus looks down and he sees Mary, he remembers, hey, this is my mom. This is who I was born. And if we go back and we look at this woman, here is your son. If you go back and you look, we see that in Cana, when they ran out of wine at a wedding festival, a wedding reception, Mary knew that Jesus was the Messiah. She knew he was virgin born. And it was like, okay, maybe now, Jesus, this is the time for you to reveal yourself and let the rest of the people know who you are. I know who you are. Let me do this. And Jesus' answer to her is, I had to find it.
Woman, what am I doing?
It's, should be following me. Jesus' reply was, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus is telling you, it's not for me to do. Now, we do know that Mary called over the servants. She told them, you do whatever he says. And Jesus told them to go fill the 3 jars with water, and then into the best wine that they had ever had. But so Mary knew that. But Jesus said, my hour has not come. But now, hanging on the cross, he looked down and said, woman, here's your son. My time is now. My time is now. This is the time. These last 3 hours of his life is where he became sin. He was forsaken of God. And this is where God is working through Jesus for our redemption. This is where it's taking place. This is the hour that this is the most important. And then I was thinking about it, it's like, this is the most important hour of the world, of all time. This is the most important. This is where Jesus is going to bring salvation for all. So this was his purpose. He had other purposes. His purpose when Jesus came was to reveal God to mankind, but also it was to redeem man. And so that's being fulfilled. And then Jesus, he moved his eyes and his focus moves back to the crowd as we read from 11 through 13. It says, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me." And again, when I was reading that scripture, it went back to the study that Clarence had where he showed us a picture of cows of Bashan. And these cows are enormous. The fields are just so plentiful with the pastures, all the grass, and there, these cows were enormous. And the bulls are probably bigger. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is what they are. They're like huge wild beasts that are surrounding me and encircling me, and they're just tearing me like prey, and their mouths are just open against me. And then in verses 14 through 15, the statement from the cross, "I am thirsty," will come through here. As he says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." So I think that "I am thirsty" comes out here. He's poured out like water. You know, he's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's had to carry his cross. For anger, it was a why of him who has lived a perfect and sinless life, all of a sudden having sins put upon him. This is my why. Why? Why? And so here, again, he's making sure that he's going to do the Father's will. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Whatever is going to take place, you are with me. And so deliver me from the sword." He knows that God will deliver him. And in my in the NIV it says, "My precious life." And again, in the King James, I'm trying to remember what it says in the King James, but it, translated, it means like only begotten. Say only begotten. This is I'm your son. Say. So now we've looked at through these first 21 verses, Jesus is suffering on the cross. But now we're going to see what glory is going to come through the rest of this chapter, what the glory is going to be from his suffering. And it says, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You will fear the Lord. Praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." So here, this is, "I will declare your name to my people." This is, and again, what came to mind was Acts chapter 4. In verse 12, where Peter is before the Sanhedrin, and that was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, where he says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Peter is, he's pretty much going to be presenting the gospel. That's what we still are on display. "People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." So here, like Jesus is saying, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. These are bad people that are around me. "All my bones are on display." Well, we read that they've taken his garments. They've removed his garments from him. Again, I don't know if he was completely naked, but when I think about that, and I've been talking to Paul a little bit about this, just that added humility that that would have brought, that they would have done that to him. But then I said, it would almost make sense in God's plan, because if Jesus did die naked on that cross, it was to make sure that we would be clothed in his righteousness. So I said, it could be so powerful if that was to be the purpose there, and how God works and how the Spirit works. We would be clothed. Although he went through all that humility, we'd be clothed with his righteousness, where we could be with God for eternity because of that sacrifice. And then the other thing in verses 19 through 21 is, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It says, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild ox. So here again, Jesus is going through all this suffering. He's still asking God, come quickly, come help me. Deliver me from this sword. Jesus knows he's going to die, but he also knows God has a plan. His why, back in the beginning, wasn't a why of impatience. It wasn't a why of despair or anger. It was a why of him who has lived a perfect and sinless life, all of a sudden having sins put upon him. This is my why. Why? Why? And so here, again, he's making sure that he's going to do the Father's will. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Whatever's going to take place, you are with me. And so, deliver me from the sword. He knows that God will deliver him. And in my, in the NIV it says, my precious life. And again, in the King James, I'm trying to remember what it says in the King James, but translated, it means like only begotten. Save only begotten. This is I'm your son. Save. So now we've looked at, through these first 21 verses, Jesus is suffering on the cross. But now we're going to see what glory is going to come for the rest of this chapter. What the glory is going to be from his suffering. And it says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You will fear the Lord. Praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. So here, this is, I will declare your name to my people. This is, and again, what came to mind was Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, where Peter is before the Sanhedrin, and that was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, where he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter is, he's pretty much going to be presenting the gospel. That's what we still proclaim, even for the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming his death, burial, and resurrection till he comes again. We know that. And there's no other name. They will declare your name to my people. And then another statement from the cross, where it says, truly I will tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. And if I read verses 25 and 26, it says, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Here we see that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he had two thieves, one on each side. And one of the thieves says, hey, Jesus, remember me when you go to your kingdom. Remember what Jesus does. Jesus tells him, truly, you will be with me today in paradise. You see, this thief is like us. This is where we are. The unworthy, that's how I see we are, how can you get to heaven? Well, through Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice. That's what Jesus does for us. This guy wasn't even worthy to live on this earth the way he was, but through Jesus, Jesus would make him be able to live in eternity with God. And that's the same hope that we have. And I think that's just incredible. And then just to build on that, being in that, from 27 to 30, it says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. So again, that's what's taking place now. We're still talking, preaching, and sharing the gospel. And then the last thing Jesus has for us from the cross was, it is finished. And in verse 31, it says, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. So declaring to a people yet unborn, that's us. And you notice that they will proclaim his righteousness, not ours. It's Jesus. It's all that he has done for us. That's when we get to heaven, we're going to sing. If we sing for 10,000 years, it's still not going to be enough for what he has done for us. And so that's what it is. It is finished. Our salvation, he knew it was finished. And Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice, as a sin sacrifice to a holy God, but he made it presentable to God through who he was. We also know we can never earn it. We can never buy it. It's a gift that God has given us. And it's that gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus just asked us, here it is. Take it. I've done everything. It's finished. I don't need you to do it yourself redemption plan when you come. I've done it. As he says, it's finished.